God uses finances to do things. And now we know God can do things supernaturally, and he does those, but it seems like down through history, and especially today, finances fuel the kingdom in some way, and so money is important. And if we look at if we look at money as this thing to be sort of frightened of, or this thing that we might mess up, or this thing that I don't want to have too much of, it can end up being, like I said, this yoke that's around us, and it's anything but our friend. One of the things that set me free was the answer to this question. Does anybody know what Abraham, Isaac, Job, and David all have in common? Abraham, Isaac, Job, and David.
They build up grace.
They what?
They build up grace.
They build up grace. Okay? Yeah, they learned about grace and through the story of their life. The story of their life showed us grace. That's good. What else do they have in common, those men?
Men after God's own heart.
They were men after God's own heart? Absolutely. What else do they have in common? That's good. They built what? They built rewards for the next generation. Okay, they built rewards for the next generation. That's good.
They were all high in command.
They were all high in command. That's good. They were wealthy. Yeah, they all were. You guys real, and this is what set me free. One of the things, I'll share another verse later. A verse actually, but I was listening to somebody teach on finances, and Abraham, Isaac, Job, and David, in their day, at least who we have recorded in the scriptures, they were the men after God's own heart. They were the leaders in their day. They were men of faith. They were moving forward. They were close to God. And as Jen said, they were also what we have recorded, the wealthiest men around in their generation. They were filthy rich, all of them. Filthy rich. And that's when I started to take a look at that verse about the camel not going through the eye, or going through an eye needle. Well, I did. Wow. If Abraham was wealthy, Isaac was built on Abraham's wealth. Job, we know what happened to him. David, it's where he started out to where he got to. And they all loved the Lord deeply. They were all, in fact, not quite all of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11. A couple of them mentioned Hebrews 11, the fall of faith chapter. But they had this in common, and yet they had finances. Did you know that 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables are on money? There are 2,000 verses in the whole Bible on money, and 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament is on money. The Bible talks a lot about money. So, I've not preached a lot about money at Overflow, just because I haven't. And so I'm thinking, well, if that's all true, maybe I ought to preach a little more about money. So, we'll see. My first point is about money is we need to manage it diligently and wisely. And when I was first going through my notes and made my notes up, I had there, manage it wisely. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to put the word diligently in there, because I can make a lot, I can make individual wise financial decisions along my life. And that's a good thing. But if I'm not diligent in them, I can really end up in a bad place. And so it's important that we manage our finances diligently and wisely. According to a 2009 Sports Illustrated article, 78% of former NFL players face bankruptcy or financial stress within 2 years of retirement. That's almost 80%. Now we look at the NFL players, and they make these millions of dollars. And yet within 2 years, many of them are either bankrupt or they're struggling financially. They don't have enough money. That's why you see some of the commercials you see. But anyway, another thing is it's more likely you'll get struck by lightning than win the Powerball, just so you know. But if you do win the Powerball, there's an even better chance that you'll go broke. Nearly 70% of lottery winners end up broke within 7 years. This is, and we're talking not just the guy, people that win $5 or $10. We're talking the people that win the big jackpots. 70% go broke. I think it might be kind of important that we manage our money diligently and wisely. And to do that, we need some perspective. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. Next verse is Deuteronomy 8:17-18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. If we're going to manage our finances well, if we're going to manage them diligently, step number one is we have to understand whose it is. And I believe that any money that you've ever accumulated, that's ever passed through your hands in any way, shape, or form, however you, it's God's. First and foremost, it's God's. And what we begin to realize is, if I view my checking account, my savings account, my paycheck, any money that comes, if I view that, my Social Security check, whatever that input is, if I start to say this is God's, it's not mine, it's God's, I just get to manage it for him. All of a sudden, it puts a different perspective on what you do with your finances. It really does. And God don't mean for you to give it all away. I mean, sometimes he tells people to do that. But it's not, God never meant it to be a yoke, but he wants us to understand that he is the one who gives us the ability, number one, to make money, and then at the end of the day, it's all his. I'm going to ask Lisa to come, and she's going to read a parable of a shrewd manager out of, if you want to turn to it, you can. She's going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And so Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Just go ahead. Yep.
Verse 16. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money.
Thank you, Lisa. There's not much else to say about managing. You know, there the parable of the shrewd manager, and I believe Jesus is speaking to the importance of managing. And it's so interesting that he says, people who aren't even my followers are actually better at this than people who are. I'm just paraphrasing what you wrote there. And I think we see that still playing out. That was 2,000 years ago. And I think he still plays out today. I think he's calling us as his followers to be a little more shrewd. And really, that just means to be better managers of what we're given and be willing to use our finances wisely. And I just wrote down a couple of things that I think are important as we think about managing diligently and wisely. This one's like a duh, but do not spend more than you earn. It's pretty simple, right? But boy, hasn't credit made it really easy to do the opposite of this? like so many of us, myself included, I'll put myself right up there, so many of us end up spending at times more than we earn. And then we're in debt. And Proverbs has a whole lot of stuff on debt we're not going to get into. But we have to learn, as followers of Christ, if we're going to manage our money wisely and diligently, we cannot spend more than we earn. So if your bills are more than what you earn, it's pretty simple. Either cut your bills or you earn more, is what you have to do. Number two is look ahead. Set goals and develop a plan to attain those goals. I was shocked. I just read here, and it depends on which study you look at, but 50 to 80% of Americans still live paycheck to paycheck. It depends on what one study said. Several say 50, several say in the 70s, once a couple say 80. So I was saying 50 to 80% live. If we're going to manage our money wisely, we have to take time and look beyond tomorrow or look beyond next week. Because if we don't, we just live in that perpetual state of hoping we have enough to pay the bills next week. And usually we do, and we get there, but there's never money left over to bless somebody. Like Bruce is wanting to bless somebody. There's never money to give to like something like the Hope Center. There's just not, because you're constantly consuming everything. And so it's so important that you plan ahead. Now, this may push on some of you, but that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. The other thing that Christians I have seen get caught in a trap of living from miracle to miracle. I've heard some amazing, and most all of you have amazing provision stories. Our God's, Bruce has told me some, and it's awesome, and it's great. And God wants to do that for each of us in different ways. But I don't think he ever intended us to live from miracle to miracle, hoping that the next miracle happens. I think he's given us wisdom. You set goals. And if you live from miracle to miracle, you limit yourself on what you're able to do, big picture financially. You really do. Because you're usually the miracle is to satisfy a need that you have, whether it's medical, and I love miracles. I love financial miracles. The whole Hope Center thing was a financial miracle. Or it's going to be a financial miracle at the end of the day. But don't just be content to live from miracle to miracle. Although that's awesome. You can argue with me about that later if you want to. But I believe it's important if we're going to manage diligence that we look ahead. Number three is ask for help. Probably one of the biggest things that all of us struggle with in any sphere of life is asking for help. We hate, especially as Americans, to ask for help. We just don't. And I'm not talking about help as in help me pay my bills. I'm talking about helping managing your money. There are entire professions totally dedicated to this. And the word profession is the root word of professional. And so most of us in here are not professional money managers. Sorry. I know all of you well enough to know we're not. I don't mean you're bad. I didn't want to say there are professional money managers that can help us with this. And it's ask for help. Yeah, they'll charge you 5% or whatever it is, but at the end of the day, who cares? They need to. But ask for help. I think we need to do a better job of asking for help in this area. And so don't be afraid to say, man, I'm just really struggling. I have credit card debt. Just ask for help. And there are a lot of places that would love to help you out. Another thing, if we're going to manage it wisely and diligently, is transparency and integrity. Like, let's just be honest. You know, some of us try to live above our means at times. And just be transparent about that. This I keep pushing this thing. I would love for everybody in our body to be meeting weekly with one person, another person, and going through this accountability pamphlet. But one of the questions in here is, number three, is have you lacked integrity in your financial dealings or coveted something that does not belong to you? Every week I get asked that by somebody. And I can lie, but that's not being integrity. But it's just important that we're dealing just with integrity. You know, we're not cheating anyone, and we're just being honest about, and when we are struggling, just being honest about it, and not trying to fake it till we make it type thing, because with finances, it don't work very much that way. So the first thing is manage diligently and manage your money wisely. The next one is trust completely. Trust completely. This is, I mean this totally, trust completely. Proverbs 3:10, 9 and 10 say this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with wine. And this one's the one where we often, as pastors, as leaders, we start to stumble a little bit over what I'm going to go over next. So if I stumble, you'll just have to say, well, he's just being normal, right? But I really believe that one of the things God calls us to do in trusting completely is to tithe. And I've heard a question up here, what is the tithe? And a tithe is simply the tenth of the whole. And this is where I want some of you, if you were in elementary, I want you to come up here with me for a second. So if you're in elementary, go ahead and come on up here. Maya, turn, unmute the handheld. Actually, don't do that yet. Leave that muted. So, you guys, and yes, thank you, Juan, for putting me off and putting up here. So, you guys all come up here. This table's a little tall for you guys, right? You can see it. Mike can see it. Atlee's going to struggle here. Atlee, I'm going to get you a chair. You just hang on. You just hang on. You're going to get a chair. Why don't you guys stay? Maya, leave money on the table, please. So, okay. We'll put this back here for right now. So, Atlee, you stand up here. Okay. So, what I have up here, I have 10 dimes. Okay. 10 dimes. How much is that? Yeah. Okay. I have 100 pennies. How much is that? It's a dollar, okay. I have 10 $1 bills. How much have we got there? $10, okay. I have 10 $10 bills right here. Adley, you're just believing them, huh? So, $100 right here, yeah. That's where you're right. So which one are you going to pick? You're going to pick that one. I don't pick it yet. Put it back. Okay. Okay. So, kids, if we are going to... If we were to give God a tenth of the whole, what would be a tenth of this right here? Any, you guys tell me what a tenth of this is. Yeah, of the pennies. What's a tenth of the pennies? 10 cents. Okay, pull 10 cents out of there. Just one of you. Okay. So now, if you guys were paying attention to the beginning of my message, how much of this money is God's money? Wow, you write that down. So all of it is, right? But God asked us in his Bible to sort of return 10% of it. So 10 pennies, okay. Now, what's 10% of that right there? Anybody know? One of them, okay. One of them. Del, you got 10 there. Okay, what's 10% of that right there, Kyle, right there, Isaac? Yeah, one of them. Yeah, I made it easy. So I could have made it harder. Then I would have had the adults come and do it. So you got a dollar there. So we got the rest. Do you have your dime still? Gotcha. And then, Adley, you know how many of these right here? Help her out, Isaac. Yeah, very good. Okay. So we got up here. We got different denominations, and we got 10% of each of them, right? So where's the offering? Here, Adley, you hold the offering plate. So whenever you, how many of you guys get allowances? You guys get allowances? You guys get some allowances? You guys earn some money some ways? That's awesome. Your allowance goes to people who need help. So you're already doing this. This is awesome. So whenever you get an allowance, whenever you get money, you should figure out what 10% of it is. And your parents can help you with that if you don't know. Some of you older ones, Adele, your parents will help you out with that one. But I bet you already know. So you guys go ahead and put to stay up here. So you go put that in. Atlee, you're going to put 10 in. Okay, you go and put that in. We're going to make one count of those pennies. So just put $1 already in. It's like, whoa, this isn't yours yet. So you want to put the dime in here? There we go. We can see attitudes about money coming out real quick, right? So I hope somebody's videotaping. So it's good. Now, kids, so what do you think would be harder to get? Think about this. What can you buy with 10 cents? What can you buy with 10 cents today? You go to the store, what can you buy with 10 cents? What can you buy with 10 cents, Isaac?
A dime.
Yeah, a dime. You can buy a dime, okay, smarty. Anything else? Like, there has to be something you can buy for 10 cents. A lollipop? Okay, get a lollipop for 10 cents. Okay, so for what you put in off these two piles, you get a lollipop, okay? Okay, what can you get for a dollar?
A fan.
A fan? What else for a dollar? A cookie? A Slim Jim pack, of course. A deal, what can you get for a dollar? A swimsuit. Wow. Man, a swimsuit. Where are you getting a swimsuit for a dollar at?
Dollar Tree.
Okay, there we go. That's true. What? Gum? Yeah, okay, cool. You're good. Now, we put $10. What can we get for $10? A hat? Okay, you might get a hat. What else might you get for $10? An umbrella? Nice clothes? Shoes? What do you think, Adele? What can you get for $10? What do you need for your house? Need something for your house yet? A trampoline? Okay. $10 trampoline, you better be doing some yard sale real quick. So, okay, so the bigger the money gets, do you think it's easier or harder to put it in the plate? You think it's easier? You think it's easier to give $10 away than 10 cents away? Yeah, thank you, Maya. Thank you. Yeah, it gets harder, right? So I was thinking about having $100, $100 up here. How many would that be? Buy a 10 one. Yeah, it'd be 1,000. So it'd be 1,000. Then if I had 10 $1,000 bills, where would it be at? Yeah, 10,000. So I could keep on going up, and each one gets, you can do more stuff with it, right? It gets harder to give away. Now, that was more for the adults than you guys. So when you learn to give away the 10 cents, and you just keep doing it, it's when you get to the $1,000, it's just as easy to give 1,000 away when you just do it because you're trusting the Lord, okay? Now, here's a question for you. If Maya brought the 100 pennies and you brought the 10 dimes, or you earned that, Isaac, you earned this, Sarah, you earned that, and you all gave 10% off that like you did in the offering, okay? Which one of you gave the most? She has a name. Yeah, Sarah. Wrong answer. Do you guys realize you all gave the same thing?
No.
That's right. It ain't about the amount. It's not when God talks to us, it's not about the amount that you drop in the offering plates that God's after or that God wants us to trust him with. But it's the same. So in a sense, you all gave the same thing. So here's the deal. You each get to pick one thing off the table to take with you. You gotta tithe all of it next week, okay? Of course you're all picking the tens. Yeah, you take it with you. You do it what you want. I don't care. But bring it back next week and put at least a dollar up in the offering plate, okay? No, I'm serious. Take a $10 bill, each of you, because that's what you want, and bring a dollar back next week, okay? From that. You want to keep it? Well, I'll let your mom and dad talk to you about that. Tithing is one of those things that... I think the earlier in life we can learn it, the more effective and easier it is. As overflow as a church, as we take our tithes and offerings here, every week 10% of our tithes go to Newport Dove, which is our mother church. And I remember when we had this discussion, clear at the beginning, and we said, well, okay, it's pretty easy to tithe on 10 cents. Or it was pretty easy to send Newport a dollar. Newport, our offerings back then were pretty small. And so, yeah, it's pretty easy to do that then. But what happens when we get to, let's say our budget goes to $500,000? Are we still willing to send them $50,000? You know, it's different. It is different. And so we all wrestle with that. But no matter how you look at it, a tithe is a tenth of a whole. So whatever your whole is, whether it's a dollar, whether it's $1,000, whether it's a million, a tithe is a tenth of the whole. A tithe is also a test of trust. Now, I have some people that have small verses here to read. So all of you that I gave little pieces of paper to read, come on up here. We're going to go through them here real quick. So who has Malachi 3:10? Okay, Austin, you go up here and read that one for us. You guys, I'm going to say a little bit about each one, and then so you go ahead and read Malachi 3:10.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test.
That's about the only place in Scripture. Miss Lynette read this Scripture last week as she did the offerings. Only where God says, test me. Bring your tithe. And I mean, I want my storehouses overflowing, right? Who wouldn't? When my storehouses overflow, then I can help other people. Anyway, that's one of the things. But a tithe is a test of trust because you're giving away. And back to the kids, yeah, we can give away a dollar, no biggie. That's not trusting much. But what when it happens when your paycheck's $2,000 and you write off the first $200, that's a whole different ballgame. Or it's, you know, and go you just go on. And so a tithe really is a test of trust. It's not to prove to God that you love him or anything like that. It's just God saying, okay, this money's all mine anyway, and I'm blessing you with $2,000 a week. And do you trust me enough to give $200 back? That's true. So the tithe, no matter how big or how small, is simply a test of trust. The tithe is also, I believe, a universal principle. Genesis 14. I can just say Melchizedek. You got it now?
And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and priest of God, most high, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with his blessing. Blessed be Abram by God most high, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God most high, who has defeated your enemies for you. And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered.
Thanks, Shalanda. So here we have Abraham, way before Moses. We often think the tithes come along with Moses. It didn't. The tithe came along, I think, from day one, or maybe day six of creation. But I believe the tithe is a universal principle that applied from the beginning of creation and still does today. And so it's not part of the Old Testament law that we can say, well, that's done away with now, no biggie. But we see here Abraham, he tithes to someone, and he talked, if you go back to Hebrews, you can find the story of Hebrews in the New Testament as well. There's this idea that Abraham would bless a priest of God with this 10%. And so I believe tithing is a universal principle, like gravity. For whatever reason, when God created the universe, he decided to use gravity to keep us tight here. And sometimes I wish they would release a little bit, but because mine's pretty tight. So there's this, so like gravity, tithing is, and it continues today. Larry Kreider, who was the leader of the Dove Movement, he tells a story. He was flying home from Korea one time. And he was ended up sitting beside two businessmen on the plane. And he got talking to them, and they told them who they were. He told them who he was. And then they mentioned about that they tithe. They tithe. And, well, that's good, right? And it is good. But the interesting thing is, neither of them were Christians. Both their wives were Christians, so they tithed to their wives' churches. But they knew that it worked. They knew this whole storehouse principle thing worked. And so as secular, non-Christian businessmen, they understood this universal principle and they tithed. Just interesting how that is. So I believe the tithe is a universal principle. It's also part of the Old Testament law. Who has Leviticus 27:30?
One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy.
I like that. And must, you know how you said must? Yeah, I like that. We'll have you do the offering next week. So it must be set apart to the Lord, for he is holy. I'm sorry, you don't hold that. I'll be next time. So we see that it is part of this Old Testament law. And also, and some people say, well, we don't have to follow it today because of that. And we recognize that New Testament giving is a heart thing. And so, and once again, Jesus said, and Matt did a great job last week of saying that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so Jesus never meant the tithe thing to be a yoke. He really didn't. He really meant to be a blessing. And so Sarah's going to read Matthew 23:23. Go ahead and read Matthew 23:23.
What's sorrow? Oh, sorry.
It should be on. Mind make sure this is
it's on. It's on now.
What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your parents, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things.
Thank you. You guys want to sit down. Good job. So we have here Jesus saying, you know what? Sometimes we get so focused on this legalism stuff and we do all these little things and your hearts aren't right. And that's not good. I don't care if you tithe if your heart isn't right. But then he goes on and says, you know, it's still important to do that as well at the end of that verse. And so Jesus does speak to tithing in the New Testament. as well. And so I just want to challenge us. You know, we need to manage our finances wisely. Part of that management really is tithing and giving back to the Lord. And so, and that's a heart thing. Here at Overflow, like, we don't check your, like, they're, you might not believe this, but some churches will check your income and then they'll make sure you're tithing. We don't do anything like that here. In fact, our financial assistant, Hit Overflow, is actually the only one who knows who anybody is giving. So the elders don't know who's giving. We don't do that type of thing here. So because we want people to give freely from a free heart, and what's you, it's between you and the Lord. And but I do believe that tithing is an important part of trust, of really putting feet to saying we trust the Lord. The third and final principle that I have here for finances is we need to invest generously. Invest generously. 1 Corinthians, I have it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 say this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so Paul's just saying here, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow generously. And I just use the word invest because sowing, if we were all farmers here, we get what sowing is. But I think most of us understand what investing is. And so I believe God wants us to invest generously. And I have four areas I think he wants us to invest in. Number one is our family. Now, there's an interesting verse that Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty challenging verse right there. So I feel like one of the places God wants us to invest generously is our family. And then in Proverbs 13:22, another verse that really set me free financially was, it says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. So that means that a good person, Solomon says, leaves an inheritance for their grandchildren. Not just our children, our grandchildren. So if you're going to do that, you're going to manage wise, you're going to think ahead. And so, and you're going to have to save some back to do that. So we need to invest generously, I believe, in our families. And I mean our families, those who are close to us. Maybe it's our spiritual family, but really the families, those are, Paul says here, even those in our own household that we need to. So we have to not be stingy with those in our own household. Number two I have here is the kingdom. The kingdom. Mark 4:8 says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Why invest in the kingdom? The reason we invest in the kingdom is because God is a God of multiplication. So that's why when I said to these kids who gave the most, who would have given the most, and they said, well, of course, the one with 10. I said, no, it don't matter the amount. The amount's not important because God's a God of multiplication. He multiplies whatever we sow in faith, he will multiply. And so when we sow into missions, when we sow into projects around the world, when we sow into kingdom things here in Chambersburg, it don't just go there and meet a need. God actually somehow, I don't get it. It's a God thing. But God multiplies it. It becomes more than what we had sown. So I believe it's important that we sow generously in the kingdom. The next one's the poor. We need to invest generously in the poor. Jesus says in Proverbs, or Jesus Solomon says in Proverbs 19:17, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. And then Jesus says in Matthew 19, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And so there's another place that Jesus, the poor you always have with you. But we read throughout the scriptures, it's better to give to the poor. If you want to, James, I kind of went to James, and James says that if you want your religion to be pure and faultless, help those in need, give to the poor. And so there's this idea that we need to invest generously in the poor. Number four, I have up here, invest generously in the future. In the future. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think we all understand the importance of thinking future, thinking what is going to happen, what's going to happen with my family, what's going to happen with those around me that I love, that I care about, what's going to happen with people that need Jesus, and what's going to happen. And Jesus says here, you know, it's easy to hoard here, but we don't want to hoard. We want to invest generously. And as we invest generously in good things, multiplication happens and treasure begins to be built up in heaven where it can't be destroyed. It lasts forever. I want to end with this quote. God trusts us with his finances. It's not a typo. So just so you know. God trusts us with his finances. Let's honor him by managing them well, by being generous to others, and by carefully investing in life-giving opportunities that produce a perpetual harvest. Jesus, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love us so much that you bless us so that we can learn to manage things, so that we can just feel like your kingdom is our kingdom and we're part of it, and we play integral roles, important roles in your kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, I thank you trust us with your finances. Lord, help us to diligently manage them. And Lord, I pray for each of us in here, Lord, that we would learn to trust you completely with what you've given us. That we would learn, you trusted us completely to give us anything. So Lord, will we in turn just trust you completely? And then Lord, we would just ask you, Holy Spirit, where should we invest what you've given us? So Father, I just speak financial blessing, Lord, as we heard a sermon about a year ago on you being our El Shaddai, that you are the God of more than enough. God, I just pray that revelation upon our body, that we would continue to gain a deeper understanding of you being the God of more than enough. And that as we realize that, Lord, God, we are able to walk into just the things you've called us to in greater and greater ways. And we are able to partner with you in more and more ways to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth.